This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
When tragedies happen, we have choices about how we're going to how we respond to them. When our plan A turns out not to be God's plan A, we have choices on how we're going to respond. And I hope that what we share this morning will be encouraging to you. Bonnie?
In 1987, John and I and our 11-month-old daughter took off on the adventure of a lifetime. We left Seminole, Florida with way too many suitcases. You don't want to be behind us in line at the airport. And we headed to Papua New Guinea. It's an Yahoo! Who's that? Come see us later. We went to this island nation just north of Australia, about 9,000 or so miles from here. The village that we ended up in, Arup Village, is on the north coast. The village itself is in between the Pacific Ocean and Sisino Lagoon, about 3 miles long and 100 yards wide, that narrow strip of sand. We loved our life on the beach. I homeschooled our kids. Eric came along a few years later, and John worked during the day, but in the afternoon he was able to come up the stairs and take the kids out the front door to the beach. Both our kids are married now. Eric on the left got married this summer after graduating from college. Daughter Brianna on the right got married in December after finishing a master's in marriage and family therapy, and they're both working in Southern California. Since we're based in Florida, we are asking the question, why California? But that's okay. Last year was a busy year for us, but both of them said that they would not trade their life growing up in Papua New Guinea for anything.
Of course, we didn't go there just to hang out on the beach. Papua New Guinea has more than 800 different languages spoken by 7 million people in a land area about the size of California. We went there so the people who speak the Arup language would have the same privilege that you and I have to hear God speak to us through His Word in the language that speaks to our hearts, our native language. And we were working there. Our first job, of course, was to learn the language, learn some of the culture, make friends, get to know people. And when I didn't think I was ready yet, the local church leaders said that it was time for me to start training them to translate the Bible into their language. So by 1993, we had published the Book of Mark in their language. And together, we were making really good progress as a translation team. We had a really good rhythm going.
Then in 1998, 11 years after we went to Papua New Guinea, everything about our life on the beach, our roles in the translation project, our home there, our relationship with our neighbors, everything ended abruptly. At the end of a beautiful day in paradise, men were coming home across the lagoon with their canoes full of garden food. Women were cooking at their cook fires near their houses. Children were playing. And just before sunset, an earthquake triggered an underwater landslide just offshore that sent three tsunami waves, 30 feet high each, across that delicate beach. We were 300 miles away at the National Translation Center when it happened. We didn't hear about it till the next day. The first person that we talked to, who had actually seen the devastation, told us that there was nothing left but sleeping coconuts. By that he meant trees, coconut trees that had broken off and were laying flat on the ground. Over 800 of the 2,400 people that we had come to translate for died that night. Nearly 2,000 people in the villages along the coastline there. Thousands were instantly homeless. But the greatest tragedy of that night was that most of those who died, died without ever hearing a word of Scripture in their own language. Significant tragedies like that have a way of focusing your thinking, challenging your assumptions about what you do and why you do them. And that is exactly what happened to us. Before the tsunami, we were totally focused on finishing the Arup New Testament. So much so that when the Sisinos and the Malos, east and west of us on the beach there, came and asked us to help them with the translation project, we assumed it was impossible while we were still working on the Arup New Testament, and we told them to wait. After the tsunami, making them wait any longer didn't seem acceptable to us or the Arup translators that we had been working with, and we realized that we needed to find a way to help them, and we needed to find it sooner rather than later.
So our whole team, the Arup translators we were working with, and Bonnie and I, we all went from, there's no way we can help them, to, we have to find a way to help them. And so we said, okay, Lord, we're willing for you to find a way for us to work in these three languages. And though we had no idea how we might do that, we said yes. And then we sent out invitation to these two language communities, to our 8 miles to the west and 8 miles to the east, and to join us in doing Bible translation for them. But then that invitation started spreading like a rumor and going to places we didn't intend it to go. And pretty soon we had people from 8 other languages that are not related to Arup asking us if we would help them with Bible translations in their languages. And we thought, 3 languages together? That's something we have no idea how to do. But 11? That's ridiculous. No way. But we knew if we said no to them or wait, it could be generations before somebody else came to do a Bible translation for them. Our whole concept of how to do Bible translation was completely changed. So about 2 years after the tsunami in September 2011, maybe you know of other events that happened that month, we had 20 translators from 11 different languages, multiple different denominations, all coming to work on scripture together, to translate scriptures together. For me, the most exciting part was seeing Pastor Peter Marokiki and Emiline Kure, the two main Arup translators, training, discipling, encouraging, teaching these new translators, doing everything for them that I had been doing for Emil and Peter all those years. And now, what's happening this week is they're working on revising 1 Timothy, they're translating 2 Timothy, they've already published Luke and Acts, and all of these translators are working on the same scripture at the same place at the same time. And what they're finding is that talking about all the difficult things to translate in scripture that they're coming across, talking about them together is a great way to learn what those things mean and a great way to find the best ways to say them in their languages. For example, how many of you have ever been skin windy? Please raise your hand. Okay, how many of you never raise your hand just as a matter of principle? I don't know what it means now that you're raising your hand. We were checking the translation of Luke in these languages, and we came to the Luke chapter 8 story of the woman who's been bleeding for years. Remember this story? She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's healed. Later, she admits that it's her, and Jesus talks to her. And the Arup translators, they translated it this way, what Jesus said to her. And tok temin, belipe eko eko amon, enakwa limurgin. My daughter, your faith has healed you. You go skin windy. I said to Emil and Peter, I was expecting go in peace. What's this skin windy thing? And Emil said, it's like this. You're hot and you're sweaty and you're dirty and sandy. You can't wait to get a chance to cool off. Finally, at the end of the day, you get a chance to take a dip in the ocean. You sit under a cool shade of a cool coconut tree and you feel that sea breeze blow on you and you say, ah. That feeling of relief is what we mean when we say skin windy. And I thought, perfect. Perfect for the kind of peace this woman is feeling. She can completely forget about it. And what a beautiful way to talk about the way we feel when we've experienced Christ's forgiveness. We're done wondering if we're good enough.
From the tragedy of that devastating tsunami came the complete transformation of the translation project that we worked in. The project became a discipleship training program. These young pastors, most of them have no Bible school education, but they're sitting there with each other wrestling through every verse of Scripture. They're helping each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other. We know of one church that was started. They're teaching each other their worship songs. It's a discipleship training program cleverly disguised as a Bible translation project. And like a bent coconut palm, the translation project began to grow again in a very different direction. But it's not just the translation project that needed to be transformed. Translators need to be transformed by the Word of God as well. Early in our time in Papua New Guinea, I saw attitudes and ways of responding to difficulties, habits in myself that I knew were not pleasing to the Lord. Our first night in a village in Papua New Guinea, our daughter got over 300 bug bites of some kind. We have no idea. She didn't sleep through the night for the next, I don't know how many weeks. We were exhausted. It was the end of a long dry season, and our gracious host would bring water to us when they could get it in a long bamboo pole, and we would boil it and drink it as soon as it was done boiling, without even waiting for that white silt from the river to come out of it. We were so thirsty. We were hot and tired and miserable. These words from Paul's letter to the Philippians had a significant impact on me when I decided that maybe I should let God be one of my priorities while we were there and began listening to what he had to say in his word. He said this, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Okay, stop right there. Complaining, all right, I got that. John had heard plenty of that by this time. But arguing, there's no one to argue with when Brianna won't sleep or we don't have enough water. But God, in his very gentle way, said, "You're arguing with me that I'm not doing this right." And I know I had heard myself multiple times said, "This shouldn't be this hard. We're here to serve God. He should at least make it doable." And he wasn't. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The dream of every translator is to stand in front of a crowd of the language community where you've been working and hold out a finished New Testament. And I pictured myself saying, "You people really need this book." Didn't work to change me, but you really need this book. I could see in them their worldview, things that they needed to have transformed by the word. But at that stage in my life, it was not transforming me. And I made a commitment at that point to let the word of God in my own language transform me the way I wanted to see the people that we were working with transform someday. And that day finally came. In June 2011, the first New Testament book was published in the languages that made up the New Translation Project after the tsunami. They celebrated in the typical Papua New Guinean way with speeches and singing and dancing. They had prayers for the translators because Luke is only 12% of the New Testament, and they prayed that they would persevere. Translator Kenny Iprum from the Sisino language, one of those languages east of us, west of us, he said this to the other translators. Kenny suffers from recurring malaria. He often doesn't get to finish a workshop before he needs to go home and recuperate. But he said this, "My faith is growing stronger as I see all the things that God is doing among us. No way am I ever going to stop doing this work, no matter what problems come. Because everything will eventually pass away, but God's word will last forever." At the dedication in Sisino, Kenny got to stand before the crowd of his own people who were gathered there to celebrate the Gospel of Luke and read from that book to the people there, his friends and his neighbors. Not only did he get to read it, they got to hear it, but they got to buy a book and take it home with them, along with an audio CD, audio recording of the Gospel of Luke. One of the church leaders there in Sisino practiced reading the Christmas story, listened to it, look in the book and read it, didn't know how to read very well, but knew the basics, listened to it, follow along, listened to it. Remember I said this was June? He practiced the Christmas story until by Christmas time he could stand up and read it flawlessly in church. Later, some women came to Kenny and said, "Kenny, you know that Christmas story that you translated? One of our leaders read it in church, and those words shot straight in and excited our stomachs." They heard the word of God clearly in their own language. When was the last time the word of God in your language shot straight in and excited your stomachs?
One of the reasons it shot straight in is because it was translated clearly. But of course, that didn't happen overnight. When we got to Luke chapter 6, 38, and we were doing the final checking of the book of Luke in these languages, we came to this verse. "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Nobody was getting that mental picture at all. What are you going to do now? So I went next door, got a container of granola and a measuring cup, came back to the translation center, filled up that measuring cup with granola, filled it all the way to the top, pressed it down, then I shook it together, poured more in until it overflowed and made a big mess on the translation desk. Before I could even look up from that mess, as far as a group discussion now, done, over. Instead, we have four other discussions going on of the four languages we were checking at once. Oh, that's what we need to describe. Oh, we should have used this word for overflowing or shaking. We should have said this. 10 minutes later or 15 minutes later, the Arabs had translated it more clearly because now that they understood it, and this is what they wrote. I'll translate it back into English for you. Y'all must give to others. This is the Southern Arab dialect, by the way. Y'all must give to others, and God will give to y'all in turn and add more. He'll pour in and pour in till it's full, then shake it down till it settles. Then pour in till it totally fills up and spills over. For whatever measure you all use to give to others, that's the measure y'all will receive in return. And this scripture is being fulfilled in the life of one of our good friends, Leonie Peter. Leonie has been giving for over 2 decades, helping support her husband while he's been doing the translation of the Bible in his language, the Arab language, the one we started in. And I say his language because it's not her native language. She speaks Bauni Barapu, which was 5 miles to the west of us when we were on the beach. And the night that we were printing the book of Luke in her language, our partner Beth Fuller took the book, stapled it together, and sat down next to Leonie and started reading to her in Bauni Barapu. And as Beth started to read, Leonie started to giggle. And the more Beth read, the louder she giggled. And finally Beth said, "Sister, tell me what I'm saying wrong." And Leonie said, "It's not wrong. This is my language. This is my language." We've talked about Kenny from Sisseno, 8 miles to our west, and Bauni Barapu, Leonie, from 5 miles to our west when we were on the beach. 8 miles to our east was the Malo language, who also before the tsunami asked us for help, and we turned them down. If it weren't for the tsunami, we would have never thought about helping them so soon. But one of the men from Malo took some scriptures for home to read to his family in their native Malo language, and as he did, his daughter said, "Daddy, this is so delicious." Isn't that a great description of what God's word is to us when it speaks to us clearly in our language? But that's not all she said. She said, "Daddy, this is so delicious. Can you bring us some more? Can you bring us some more?" That is what we're all about. That is what Wycliffe is all about. Making it possible for more people to have that first delicious moment with God's word in their own language. If you were to visit were to come and visit us in our Arab village before the tsunami, that would have been a good idea, by the way. You would have been shaded by thousands of nice, tall, straight coconut trees. But if you were to go there today, you'd find a lot of them are bent in the middle, laid over by the tsunami at odd angles. After that point, they grew straight toward the sky, just as God had designed them to do. And in the aftermath of the tsunami, well, that beautiful bend is there now. And that beautiful bend marks the division in their lives between 2 eras, before the tsunami and after the tsunami. And it's a testimony to the fact that God can take something horrible, something awful, and make something beautiful out of it that glorifies Him. And we, too, found ourselves transformed by God's word after the tsunami. Just as those coconut trees were damaged but not destroyed, we found ourselves disturbed but not discouraged. And we found ourselves also turned in a radically new direction. We thought we were there to glorify God by helping the Arab people get His word in their language. But now we find ourselves part of a larger team making that happen for more languages, finding creative ways to make that happen. And I keep thinking, what could be better than being part of making that happen?
When John and I joined Wycliffe in 1983, the estimated number of languages that still needed scripture was over 3,000. at the end of 2012, that number is below 2,000 for the first time in history. Your generation, at the pace that Bible translation is happening in the world, could see the day when every single person can read the scriptures in their own language. For those of you who are native English speakers, listen to the Word of God in our language. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul,
making us skin windy.
The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
When spilling granola can reveal their true meaning.
The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes,
making some of us giggle.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous,
helping some of us to persevere through recurring malaria.
They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb.
Absolutely delicious.
By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Don't let the word of God in your language sit silent on a shelf or collect dust, be empty words on a page with no transforming power in your daily life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself to us in your word. May we hear your voice and follow your direction when things don't go according to our plans. Use your word to transform our lives and make us more like your Son. Thank you for letting us participate in bringing your word to those who still wait to hear it in their own language. And don't let us take for granted that we can read in our own language about your forgiveness and peace through the death of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.